While you're finding your place, let me give you some announcements here, if I may. Remind all the greeters of your meeting right after church this morning in the Blue Room with Brother Mickey Archer. Also, I want to remind you of two Sundays from today is Gift Sunday for nursery all the way through adults in Sunday school. If you want the gift, you got to be in Sunday school, okay? So I encourage you to get the word out about that for all the children, all the kiddos, all the adults. Us adults are just big kids anyway, right? And we all like a gift. So everybody in Sunday school on that day, nursery through adults, will receive a free gift for Gift Sunday. Help us get the word out about that. The Christmas program coming up on Saturday and Sunday, December 16 and 17, on the greatest story ever told. This is our yearly event at Christmas time. Brother Gary and the choir and the drama team are all working hard for this, and I appreciate them just working so hard on this. We're begging the Lord to give honor to Himself through this. And these flyers are available for you. There's a table right out in the middle of the lobby out there where there's a stack of these available. It's got the gospel on the back. I encourage you to invite people to come. You know, one of the easiest ways to be a witness is to invite somebody to church. Did you know that? That's one of the easiest ways to be a gospel witness is to invite somebody to come with you to church. So I encourage you to encourage these people to come. Even if they have their own church on Sunday, they may come with you Saturday. We do it Saturday and Sunday night, both at 6:30. So we encourage you to take advantage of this. Please get the word out about this. And we're asking the Lord to meet with us in a great way. Brother Gary can say more about that during the time when I'm preparing for baptism if he wants to do that. And also, I got some of these in the mail. These are coming from Dr. Tom Sexton. He's a friend of this ministry. He didn't charge us anything. He just wanted to send us these. He has written a poem. It's got the gospel on the back of it. And it's a poem that he wrote to help mothers who have lost their child through abortion. There are ladies, many of them, scattered around the world today, and some in our area here, maybe even somebody in our midst here today, that maybe nobody even knows, but you have gone through an abortion. And may I say this to you, that this is to help you find peace and forgiveness, to know that children who die in the womb go to heaven. Amen. I amen that right there. And one day, if the mother knows Christ as her personal Savior, they will be reunited in heaven for all eternity. And he wrote this. Some of you may know somebody. Maybe you work with a lady, or maybe somebody in your family, or something like that, a relative, a co-worker, somebody that maybe you know has gone through an abortion. These are available. They are out on that same table with these flyers, and I encourage you to take some of these. There's just a stack of them, but he sent a whole box of these. So there's many more where this came from. I encourage you to take advantage of this. You know, there are folks such as this, who potentially feel that God can't ever use them again. And that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. The Lord is a God of grace and mercy. And He wants to help these ladies through this time. There's no question about that. And this is something, I appreciate the burden of this dear man of God who had a burden to do that. And he thinks a lot of our ministry. One of his secretaries just called me and said, hey, he wants to send you some of these. So that tells you what he thinks of this church, you know. And I appreciate that. He didn't charge us anything for these. Just trying to get the word out about it. So help us with that. Just in case you know somebody, that'll be a good thing. Acts chapter 16, look at verse number 1. I'm not going to get beyond verse number 5 this morning. God willing, I'll pick up with this study tonight in the evening service. I'm preaching down through verse 15, but I'm only going to read through verse 5 for our sermon this morning. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. This is Paul. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. They knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. I want to preach to you on a message that I've simply entitled, Pressing On. Pressing On. That's what you see Paul doing here. He's just pressing on. Let's pray together as I preach on this, God willing, all day today. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless this service? Thank you for the music. Thank you, Lord God, for the prayers that's gone heavenward. Thank you for the offering later. Thank you for the baptism that's coming. We thank you for all of it. And I pray as we come to the preaching of your word that you'll settle our hearts. May we learn and learn well. And may we learn something today that'll help us, encourage us, help us to apply it to our hearts and lives and be changed by it, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We've been preaching through this book together. We've just finished chapter 15. And as we come to this chapter, chapter 16, we're reminded how in chapter 15, how Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement and they decided to split up and go their separate ways. Now, at this point right here, Barnabas disappears from the story. And Paul takes center stage. Now in these opening verses, the opening 15 verses, which is what I'm preaching on in this chapter, we read how Paul just kept on going for the will of God, for the work of God. He just kept on pressing on in the will and work of God. You know, before we get to the main thoughts of this passage here and start walking through this passage together, let us pause here and be challenged just to press on for the glory of God. You know, no matter what life throws at us, may we just be found with our hand on the plow looking straight ahead and pressing on for the glory of God. You know, there are certain things that not everybody can do. Not everybody can sing, not everybody can preach, not everybody can do a lot of things. But one thing everybody can do is press on. One thing, by the way, that's a good place to say amen right there, friends. That's one thing everybody can do is just keep on going for God. One thing everybody can do is just be faithful. Don't quit. Keep going. This is what we read when we come to chapter 16 here. He's just had this falling out with one of his dear friends, and he just keeps on going, refusing to quit. He just kept pressing on. Now in this chapter, as he's pressing on for the glory of God, we read how Paul picks up a disciple by the name of Timothy, and he puts him on his team. You'll read in these 15 verses how the Holy Spirit led Paul and his team to go west with the gospel, where the first European convert was a lady by the name of Lydia. Now we'll get to her later tonight, okay? Not that we're going to be here that long. I'm saying in the evening service, okay? Don't get me tickled now. As we come to this passage, there's several truths that we can learn from and apply to our own lives. There's three of them. I'm going to get to two of them, God willing, this morning. Number one, we can learn, first of all, from the disciple named Timothy. Now, this is found in verses 1, 2, and 3. The first major thing we see in this passage is what the Bible identifies here in verse 1 as a certain disciple named Timotheus. That is Timothy. Now, when we look at this disciple in these three verses, there are four things we see about him. And these are four things that we can learn from. Number one, under this, letter A, here we go, he was a young man. He was a young man. You know, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, we know at this time that Timothy was a young man. Some believe he was in his 20s. Some believe he was in his 30s. But no matter basically where you land on that, by the way, there's really nowhere to specifically land on it that we know of. But whether you think he's in his 20s, in his 30s, a teenager, whatever you think, the fact is at this time, this man is a young man. We know even as a young man, here the Bible identifies him as he's a disciple. You know what this goes to show us? That young people can be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ. May I say this to you? It's a mistake for young men and young women to wait until they're older to sell out to Jesus Christ. That's a mistake. May I say to you that right here, this young man, he's a young man. Some think he's 20s, 30s, whatever. But this young man was known in the Word of God as a follower of Jesus Christ. This tells me that he was a young person who had given his life to Jesus Christ. May I say this, especially to the young men and women here today, determined to be known as a disciple of the Lord. Just determine that you're going to go God's way even now at your young age. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:12, this was written to Timothy by Paul, and he said this, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." He told Timothy, even as a young man, don't you let anybody despise that. You go ahead and be an example of what a believer should be, even at your young age. Let me put it this way. How many of y'all are 40 and younger? Would you raise your hand? You're 40 and younger. Raise your hand. I can raise my hand for three more days. Amen. Here we go now. Well, I said 40 and younger. I'll be 40 for another year, but I'm turning 40. I was in the second grade department today. The first grade department, I love them. Because one of them, no, the five-year-old said, I think the oldest said they thought I was 8 years old. I was going to be 8 years old. The oldest one today, except the one who was kidding, I think, he said 100. But anyway, the other one, she raised her hand. I said, how do you think I'm going to be on Wednesday? How do you think I'm going to be? She went, 80? I said, do I really look 80 years old? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. Here's where I'm going with this. According to my study in the Bible, 40 and younger were known as young people in the Word of God. And if you're 40 or younger, by the way, if you're older than that, I'm not poking at you here, okay? But if you're 40 or younger, can I apply this to you? Are you known as a disciple? Would God have the word disciple inspired for you? Are you known as a follower of Jesus Christ? Kind of sobering, isn't it? By the way, it's hard to preach this morning. I think everybody's full on turkey or something. You're staring at me like corpses today. Look at me, please. It's a good thing, it's an appropriate thing for young people to be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're young, you ought to determine right now, I'm going to determine now to be known as a young man or a young woman that's known for following Jesus. This is one thing we learn about Timothy. Second thing, not only was he a young man, but secondly, he was from a mixed marriage. The Bible teaches this in verse number 1. The Bible says his mother was a Jewess. She believed, but his daddy was a Greek. His mom was a Jew. His daddy was a Gentile. And according to my study and some folks that I study after here, it's commonly thought here that this means his daddy wasn't even a believer. His mama was a Jew who was saved. His daddy, at the very least, was a Gentile and probably not saved. Now, what do we learn here? This means right here, now get this, it was extremely rare for a Jew to marry a Gentile. That was very rare. This tells us that this man, Timothy, this man that God used tremendously, came from a mixed marriage. This would be somewhat of a broken home. Can I put it that way? He came from a broken home. Now get this, it said that his daddy was not a believer and a Gentile, and his mom was a believer and a Jew. You know, basically what I'm saying to you here is this. This young man, Timothy, was mightily, mightily used of God. Mightily used of God. And yet he came from a background like this. Now you say, Jody, what's the point? Here's the point. It doesn't matter what your background is, faith is a personal matter. It's a personal matter. There are no excuses, none, for not trusting Christ and being used by God. There's no excuses for it. Paul Chappell put it this way, often we lament broken homes as though there's some great limitation to those who have experienced great trials, yet in reality God can use anyone irrespective of his background. See, serving God is an individual choice, irregardless of your background. Now, there's no question in a crowd this size, there are many broken homes represented here. There may be some young people who come from a broken home. Mom and daddy split up. Mama's saved, daddy's lost, daddy's saved, mama's lost. Neither one of your parents are saved. No matter what the case may be, and here's what the devil try to whisper in your ear. You don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. You're just going to end up like everybody else. You might as well just throw in the towel. That's a lie of the devil, my friends. May I say to you that Timothy came from a broken home? He came from a mama who knew God, a daddy who didn't, a mama who was a Jew, a daddy who was a Gentile, and they were not to mix, and yet he came from a mixed marriage, and God used him mightily. That's the God we serve. And I'm telling you, don't fall for the excuses. We live in a world of excuses. There's no question about it. I mean, it's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. I mean, it can always be what I did, but no, I'll tell you one thing. It's that person's fault. May I say this to you? Don't ever use your background as an excuse for not serving God yourself. Amen! By the way, if you come from a good background, you ought to get on your face and thank God for the grace of God. If you got a mom and daddy who loves you or loved you, I'm talking about because they're now with the Lord, they taught you the ways of God, that is a great gift of God. And you ought to rejoice in that. But if you come from a broken home, you can be used of God. We learned that here from Timothy. There's a third thing we learn. Not only do we learn that he was young, and young people ought to be known as a disciple of Christ, he came from a mixed marriage, and no matter what your background is, God wants to use you. Number three, we learn he had a good testimony. We see this in verse number 2. Notice this, which, talking about Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now get this. One commentator put it this way, and I wanted to quote him because he put it this way. He had evidently labored for Christ in both places, Lystra and Iconium, and given such proofs as to show his fitness for the missionary work. Get this. Paul is searching for a team. Paul wants to take somebody else with him. Teamwork, teamwork, teamwork. Wasn't all about Paul. He was adding to the ranks. But he knew he needed somebody he could count on. He knew he needed somebody that he could trust. And the point here is this young man, Timothy. Now get this. Let this speak to you. This young man had a good testimony among the people who knew him best. Among the people he lived with. The Bible says in verse number 2, he was well reported of by those people who knew him better than anybody else. Let me ask you a question. For those people who know you best, those you live with, your home, your workplace, your neighbors, whoever knows you best, are you well reported of? Or are you reported of one way in church because we really don't know you that well here? By the way, who you are at home is who you are. Amen. Who I am at home is who I am. I can be one thing here and I can fool you. But I'll tell you one person I can't fool. We all know it's God, but that's not who I'm thinking of. It's my wife and my children. Ask them what kind of a Christian I am. By the way, you have a right to do that. I hope they answer the way I want them to answer, amen. By the way, don't believe Joy because you know, whatever she says, I'm just kidding with you there. One man said, a man who is not faithful and active, get this now. He was faithful and active at home, in his home church, among his own people. He had a good testimony, and get this, a man who's not faithful and active in his own home church will never be worth much to other churches. You awake this morning, friends? Are you really awake? Sometimes I wish you'd get up here and see what I see, honestly. It discourages you. You probably wouldn't come back. This man goes on to say, I've seen young people go forward and make a surrender for full-time service, and yet you could never get them to give any service at home. He goes on to say, I've heard them say, I will give Jesus my whole life in service. I will preach for him anywhere, go as a missionary to any country. Yet they were not willing to give him any service in the home church. When God calls us to serve him, we ought to serve him right where we are. Paul chose Timothy to go as a missionary because he was faithful and active in his home church. Another preacher put it this way, talking about looking for people for leadership. This man said, our churches and Christian organizations need to get back to choosing people for task in the Lord's work on the basis of their consecration to the Lord. The reason many are given a task or put in an office is often very carnal and is not based on consecration at all. There are many churches that have a habit of giving someone an office or a job, such as a Sunday school teacher, to encourage them to be more faithful. This is totally contrary to the Word of God. We do not put people in office to make them faithful. You put people in office because they are faithful. And faithfulness must be demonstrated in the lowly before they can be given a higher position. Timothy proved he could serve the Lord in his home church before he was selected to serve in the higher calling of traveling with Paul. If you cannot serve in your home church or in your hometown or live your faith in your home, you're not ready for service anywhere else. And that's an amen right there, friends. You know what amen means? It means I agree. There's nothing wrong with encouraging. Amen. Let's practice. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm telling you, what kind of testimony do you have with those who know you the best? Those who knew Timothy, he was well reported of. I mean, that means they didn't have anything bad to say. He had a good testimony. May I say this to you? That's something else everybody else can have. You can have a good testimony. But you will not have it unless you're faithful in the things of God. Number one, he was young. And young people can be known for serving God. Number two, he came from a mixed marriage. His background did not stop God from using him. He gave his life personally to God, even though he came from a broken home, and God used him. Number three, he had a good testimony among those who knew him the best. And number four, he was circumcised. Now don't let this trip you up. Let me explain this. Verse number three, the Bible says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters. Now keep in mind the context. In chapter 15, the Jews were trying to tell the Gentiles they had to be circumcised to be saved. Remember? And Paul is among these who combated that. He went to Jerusalem. Remember, he and Barnabas? And the pastor passed down and said, here's my judgment, and sent a letter back. The Gentiles do not have to be circumcised to go to heaven. You don't add anything to salvation. That's already been settled. Then what is Paul doing here? What's he doing? In this verse, we read how Paul circumcised Timothy even after he just said, you don't have to be circumcised to go to heaven. Now get this, friends. It must be remembered that the decree of the church in Jerusalem only related to the exemption of Gentiles from being circumcised for salvation. Now stay with me here. It was a very different thing at this early period of the New Testament church for a Jew. Now keep in mind, Timothy is a half-breed. He's Jewish and Gentile. Get this. It was a very different thing at this early period of the New Testament church for a Jew to consent to worship with a Gentile who was uncircumcised. In other words, the Gentiles had no problem worshiping, not for salvation, but worshiping God with the Jews who'd been circumcised. But the Jews had a terrible problem to associate with a Gentile who's not circumcised. You with me? Stay with me now. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me here. As one preacher said, Paul did not circumcise Timothy for salvation, but as the son of a Jewish mother, get this, Timothy would be regarded as a Jew by the Jews to whom Paul would preach as they continued their journey. Paul had a tremendous burden for the Jews. Don't you remember? He said, I wish myself accursed for my people according to the flesh. He loved the Jews and he wanted to reach them. And he knew that Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. And if he did not be circumcised, the Jews would never listen to the message. Now stay with me here. If Timothy were uncircumcised, it would be a stumbling block, Romans 14:13, to the Jews. So to remove that obstacle, Paul circumcised Timothy so the unsaved Jews would have no ceremonial reasons to reject the message of Paul and Timothy. By being circumcised, Timothy could not be accused of being only a half-breed. But when he submitted to circumcision, he was considered completely Jewish by the Jewish community. He would have no concessions or compromises when it came to the truth. In other words, listen, the truth of being circumcised for salvation, that is not even on the table here. He would not compromise that. Culture and ceremonial issues were different, though. If it's a cultural thing, go ahead and do it. In other words, if it's compromising the truth, don't do it. But if it's a cultural thing, and if you don't do it, they're not going to listen to the gospel, they're not going to listen to the truth, then do it. It's like what Hudson Taylor did when he went to China. He dressed in Chinese garments. He ate Chinese food. Amen, me too. I'm telling you, he submitted to the culture of the Chinese to reach the Chinese. That's all Paul is doing. He's not changing salvation. He's doing something culturally here for Timothy. So when Timothy gets up and says, you need to be saved, the Jews don't do this. Are you with me? Do you see this? This is a great lesson to learn. Timothy was a Jew. The Jews believed in circumcision. And unless Timothy was circumcised, he would not even be able to get a hearing from the Jews. As long as there was no great principle involved, no great principle, Paul would do anything to get his gospel to his own people. Paul decided that in Timothy's case, because much of his work would be among unsaved Jews, it would be best to confirm Timothy's status by making him wholly a Jew. Here's the point. The Gentiles would accept a missionary who was wholly Jewish much more readily than the Jews would accept a missionary who was half Gentile. Did you hear what I just said? The point in all, now here's the point. I said all that to say this. The point in all of this is Paul and Timothy did not want to be an unnecessary offense and therefore hinder the spread of the gospel message among the Jewish people. Get this. They were willing to give up their own personal rights for the sake of the gospel message. I've already told you about Hudson Taylor. It's been reported that when going to China, he dressed in native Chinese costume, he lived in Chinese house, and he ate Chinese food. He probably loved the Chinese food, I don't know, but the fact is there's nothing wrong as long as it's not something, some gigantic principle, Bible principle, you're not compromising the truth. If you're not compromising the truth, and in order to go over there and reach them, you have to dress like them, then dress like them. Amen. There's nothing wrong with changing cultures to reach people with the gospel. And this is what he's doing here. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, Paul writes along these lines. He said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He went on to say, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Here's my question. Are you willing to sacrifice your rights? You're willing to sacrifice your rights for the greater good. Are you willing to not be an offense unnecessarily for the sake of the gospel? Or do you have the attitude that you're going to do anything you want to do? You're free. Nobody's going to put you in bondage anymore. I've heard it put this way. Some folks who are converted, they're saved, they're born again, they know it, they know they're going to heaven, and they say, I am set free in Christ. And they start living any way they want to live. They'll start social drinking. They'll start doing this and start doing that because they're free in Christ. They don't even know what freedom in Christ means. Amen. I'm telling you here that this is a great principle. When he got circumcised, he was saying this, I'm not compromising my convictions. I'm not compromising the truth by doing this. There's nothing wrong with this at all. And I haven't done this, but I know if I don't do it, they're not going to go, that group of people is not going to listen to the gospel. But if I do that, then this group of people will still listen to the gospel. Here it is. You know, it's like Preacher Lassie says, just use your common horse sense. It was common sense that, listen, if he got circumcised, the Gentiles would still listen to him. Being circumcised, there's nothing wrong with it unless you were trying to do it to be saved. You get it? But Timothy wasn't doing that. He was doing it because he was trying to get other people saved. And he realized that if he doesn't do it, the Gentiles will listen to him, but he's cut half his crowd off, and the Jews would never listen to him because he was not circumcised. So what's he going to do? I don't care. I'm free in Christ. I don't want to do that. That's what a lot of Christians would do. But Timothy and Paul said, you know what? There's something bigger than me here. It's the spread of the truth of the gospel to these people. And if I have to become like them to reach them, I'll do it. Amen. Do you see that principle? Yes? Amen. One or two of you do. Let's go on. Here we go. Let me give you a second major thing here. Not only do we see the disciple named Timothy, but Roman numeral 2, here we go now. We see the description of the churches at this time in these places. Look at verse number 5. And so were the churches, there it is, here's the description, established in the faith and increased in number daily. Wouldn't you like to have been part of those churches? Paul and Timothy and his team, Silas, are traveling around just confirming the churches. The Bible calls it here, the churches are being established in the faith. And when they're established in the faith, they increase in number daily. Look here, please, get ahead of myself a little bit. Today's church reverses that role. There's so much emphasis today on increasing daily. Look here, please. It is God's will for God's church to increase daily. Not weekly, not monthly, daily. That's the will of God. Let me tell you how it happens. The church has got to be established first. You say, what do you mean? Let me explain this. It's interesting to note here in verse 5 how the Bible says the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. This is a wonderful description of the churches at this time. The word established means to solidify. It means to confirm or make strong. In other words, these churches had steady, healthy growth. They were growing spiritually. And as a result, natural result, they started to grow numerically. There's a lot of emphasis on numerical growth. Look here, please, and I'm for it. If you're not for it, you don't understand God. He's for numerical growth. I'm talking about people being saved. He's for that. But there's very little emphasis on establishing in the faith. One man said that was and is God's program for the church. It should be evangelistic. It should have an outreach. It should be winning souls. It should be growing. It should be growing daily. We evangelize or fossilize, as some man put it. But encouraging saints and evangelizing sinners, the two go hand in hand. The idea that the local church exists solely alone for evangelism is wrong. The idea of the local church exists solely alone for encouraging saints is wrong as well. It exists for both. It is to encourage the saints, establish the saints in the faith, get them firmly grounded, and as a result of that, when the body is healthy, it grows. Can I put it that way? When the body's healthy, it grows. And if it's not growing, something's wrong somewhere. And what is wrong, and I've been guilty of this, and I apologize. Preachers are so wrong at times to say, you need to be knocking doors. Get out knocking doors. Tell people about Christ. Tell people about the Lord. And all of that is true. But folks, I've been guilty of bypassing the natural outflow of those things. You ought to fall in love with Jesus. You ought to read your Bible every day and pray every day and be faithful to church and tithe because God told you to tithe and give the faith promise because you know that right there is the will of God. You ought to be faithful every time the doors open. You ought to make sure your heart's right with God. You ought to be walking with God on a daily basis, reading the Bible and praying every day. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. When your heart's right with God, the pastor doesn't have to get blue in the face and say, tell somebody about Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God will say, you need to tell somebody about Jesus today. This is it. And this is the way that this church, these churches were described. It's both. It's both. It's not either or. It's not that one or this one. It's this one and that one. Establish in the faith, increase in number. Establish in the faith, increase in number. This is the way it's supposed to be. A confirming ministry is the key of future growth. The churches in our text first grew spiritually, then they grew numerically. This is the proper program for church growth. There are many programs being propagated today for increasing the numerical size of a church, but seldom do we hear about this program anymore. The favorite programs of our churches today are the gimmicks program that overnight often produce record-breaking attendances. But gimmicks make a circus out of a church. They fill it with a crowd, but they also fill it with the world and corrupt it. But if much genuine fruit is wanted, a tree must be healthy. Strengthening a church in the faith makes it healthy so that it can indeed bear fruit. When the word was taught and preaching in a confirming, establishing ministry here, they took the ministry and the churches grew and became good testimonies of God's saving grace to their communities. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not de-emphasizing soul winning. I'm trying to emphasize it. But the way you emphasize it is not to emphasize soul winning. You emphasize being established in your faith. And you emphasize being right with God. And you emphasize falling in love with Jesus. And you emphasize a daily walk with the Lord. And you get established in the faith. And you can't help but tell somebody about Jesus. It doesn't work. This approach of listen, I need to go because I feel terrible if I don't. I tell you, I need to tell somebody about Christ because I know if I don't, I'm going to feel like a piece of trash and all that. Hey, that's a good thing. It's called conviction. But have we not missed the order of things? We need to make sure that we are establishing people in the faith. And the natural outbreak will be, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me invite you to my church. Because I'm going to tell you something. That church has helped me out tremendously. And I know if they can help me, they can help you. God wants that being done. Amen? God wants that being done. And why is it not being? Why is it not being? Because somebody is bypassing the order of God. Somebody's not established in the faith. Because when you are established, you will evangelize. Can you put it that way? We establish to evangelize. That's what Sunday school's about. That's what the adult Bible classes are about. That's what the preaching ministry. You know all I'm doing here? All I'm trying to do is establish you in the faith. That's all I'm doing. That's all this is. Here's what you need to believe. Here's why. If you hear this, don't believe it. Here's what you, hey, if you're young, you need to give your life to God. What am I doing? Establishing in the faith. And when you get established in the faith, you go out and spread the news. I've got right here, a healthy church does both, and a healthy Christian does both as well. A healthy church establishes and evangelizes. And a healthy Christian establishes and evangelizes. Establishes and evangelizes. So I ask you this, and I'm coming to a close. Doesn't mean you are, okay? Are you actively evangelizing the lost? How many people did you invite to church this week? How many people did you give a gospel tract to this week? No doubt, right now it's like, here we go again. I want to change it. If you say, well, I didn't do good this week. Why? Because we all know it's God's will. Amen. Yes? You agree with that, don't you? If you don't, you're wrong. Amen. We all know it's God's will, then why don't we do it? Because something's missing between me and God. You understand? If I'm where I need to be with God, I can't help but tell people about Jesus. You get it? So if I'm not telling them, there's something wrong here. Not something wrong here. You shouldn't do it because the pastor tells you to or encourages you to. You should do it because you can't help but do it because God's been so good to you and you're right with Him and you want everybody to know about Him. See the difference? That's the testimony these churches have. And that's the testimony I want this church to have. Amen? A church that's established in the faith and they're increasing in number daily. Wouldn't that be a blessing? You know it can happen. You know what God's been burdening me with? We'll go ahead and start with the invitation here, Brother Gary, if you don't mind. If you're following the Lord in baptism, I think we have one today. Amen for that. If you're following the Lord in baptism, I want to have you go ahead and start toward that direction. And I want you to look here for just a moment. God wants this church to do more than we've ever done before. These churches were increasing in number daily. May I challenge this church with this thought? While these churches were increasing in number daily, why don't we ask God to help this church reach one a week? Just one minimum, one. Let me tell you how it happens. You witness, I witness, we fall in love with Jesus, get out and tell people about Christ. Somebody in these ministries will trust Christ as their Savior. Can we reach one a week? Just one. When it starts happening, you know what's going to happen? Man, I like that. Let's go to two. Wow, isn't that good? Good night, I think. Let's just put the hammer down. You follow me where I'm going with this? Folks, the answer is fall in love with Jesus all over again. Be established in your faith and ask God to help you increase on a daily basis. That's the testimony of these churches. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, as we've thought about Timothy today, and as we have thought about these churches that had this testimony, oh God, would you help this church to have this testimony? A church that establishes people in the faith and increases in number daily. Lord, that is your will. There's no doubt about it. Help us to see this divine order that you put in your word. It's not about trying to get people to do. It's about trying to get people to be what we ought to be with you. And because of who we are with you, our service flows out of that. We do out of our being. Help us to see it, to get it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder today, as they begin to play through softly, has God used something that was said today, or maybe a song that was sung? Has God used something today to speak to your heart? Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Are you going to heaven when you die? If you say, Jody, I don't know that, or I'm not sure, in just a moment, we give an invitation. I want you to come. Let us take a Bible, share the gospel with you. Maybe today God has encouraged a young person and told you, I want you to be like Timothy. Won't you be known as a disciple? sacrifice your rights for the greater good. Maybe you've been pig-headed, bull-headed. God has your attention. Or maybe the Lord is speaking to you about this church. I know I call on them often, every now and then, but how about it, deacons? You see the heart of your pastor today? The heart of your pastor today is, oh God, help this church to be established in the faith. Oh God, help us to help people grow spiritually. To be with God what they ought to be. And as a result of that, that we do what we ought to do. Increasing in number daily. Maybe the Lord had burdened you to come and pray. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it. May the will of God be done, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. When Brother Gary begins to sing, if you need to be saved, come. You want to come and pray for this church? Come. You want to come and pray for yourself? Come. As he sings, come now, please. Would you do it?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Still time for you to come. I appreciate the emphasis on being before doing. If you don't do, it indicates you're not what you ought to be. Has God spoken to your heart about being what you ought to be? We'll have the ladies play one more verse, and we'll be done with our invitation. Thank you. You may be seated. Gentlemen, if you'll come, we'll receive.